later. She doesn't want me to say that, I know, but I do appreciate her. Don't you? Amen. She kind of belittles herself a little bit, but she does just a marvelous job, and I'm thankful for her. I think most of you probably remember this song. Is there anyone can help us, one who understands our heart, when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed? One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessings that we need. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Lord Jesus, He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. Is there anyone can help us when the load is hard to bear and we faint and fall beneath it in the long? Who in tenderness will lift us and the heavy burden bear and support us with an everlasting home? Is there anyone can help us who can give the sinner peace when his heart is burdened down with pain and woe? Who can speak the word of pardon that affords a sweet relief, and whose blood can wash and make us white as snow? Yes, there's one, only one, blessed, blessed Lord Jesus, He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. Is there anyone can help us when the end is drawing near, who will go through death's dark waters by our side? Who will light the way before us and dispel all doubt and fear, and will bear our spirits safely all the time? Can you sing that chorus? Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus, He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. Try it again. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus, He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one.
Help me.
Joe, come lead us in a hymn.
Symbol of the place that God met. God met His people. Where He met the people. It was the place where the sacrifice was accepted by God, in the Holy of Holies. You know, the Ark of the Covenant. The voice of God came out of that Holy of Holies from that Ark. God's presence was there. And God commanded Moses and Aaron to give the charge, the care of this ark, to the sons of Levi named Kohath. These sons were named the sons of Kohath. Remember that name. Now, verse 15 of Numbers 4, we'll look at it. These were the only fellows who could carry the ark and all of the utensils about the Holy of Holies, about the tabernacle. The candlesticks and the golden censers and the ark itself and all these utensils, they were first covered up because no man was allowed to touch them. But these fellows were the only ones that could bear these things. And they had to bear them on their shoulders, especially the ark. It wasn't to be placed on a cart or anything of the sort, but it's to be borne on their shoulders, the shoulders of these sons of Kohath. Look at verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary, that is, they covered everything up, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, that is, they're to move the camp. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these things, to bear it, to bear the ark. But, listen to this, here's the key to our whole story. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Not touch it. And these things, this heavy burden, is the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle. The congregation. Now turn over where our story begins in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Strict orders were given not to touch anything that pertained to the worship of God, especially that ark. Don't put your hands on it. It's a type of God's holiness is what it is. Don't defile it with your dirty hands. This ark is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. The only way that God will accept that sacrifice. Now, our story begins here with Eli, the high priest of the temple. He was the one in charge of the ark. The high priest was the only one that could go in with the blood and pour it over the mercy seat before the ark in the Holy of Holies, you know. He was the one. So Eli here was the son, was in charge of the ark. And he had two sons. His sons were named Hophni and Phinehas. Now, it's significant what their names mean. Hophni was the name of one of his sons, and his name meant pugilist, that is, fighter. Hophni, he was a fighter. And Phinehas was the name of the other one. His name meant mouth of a serpent. And these guys were wicked fellows. They were playing games about the things of worship. They were playing games with religion. One of them was a fighter. He fought against God, and the other one was a mouth of a snake, a viper, like John the Baptist called some of those hypocrites. And look at verse 12 in 1 Samuel 2. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. That's why. Now, these fellows were mean and greedy, and they were only in this thing of worship for what they could get out of it. That's the only reason they were in this thing. In verse 17, down in verse 17. Now, the sin of these young men was very great before the Lord. For men, as a result of what they were doing, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. This is so typical today, isn't it? Because of these false preachers and all, people abhor the true gospel because of these false teachers and so forth. By their actions, by these two fellows' actions, they made the people to despise the true worship of God. Despise it. Because they were so greedy, so wicked. Now look down at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel. How they lay with the women. They were adulterers, fornicators. They laid with the women, and Eli confronted them. Verse 23, he said unto them, why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Everybody knows about it. Oh, my sons, nay, my sons, it's no good to report what I'm hearing. You make the Lord's people to transgress, that is, to cry out. He says in verse 25, he rebukes them. If one man sin against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who's going to entreat for him? Serious business you're playing with here. Notwithstanding, it says, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, didn't listen to him. Because the Lord would slay him. The Lord had already determined this. And the child, look at this though, verse 26. But the child, Samuel, grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Look at verse 18. I left this out. But Samuel, these fellows were evil, these false preachers. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. He's a type of Christ here. You'll see as we go on. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, a distinguishing robe, like old Joseph, remember? Well, Eli, who was once a faithful man of God, he heard of the terrible sins of his sons, and he confronted them with them. He rebuked them. But he didn't do anything about it, because he loved his sons more than he loved God. He didn't honor God before the people. So a man came to him here in this same chapter. A man of God came to Eli with words of conviction, chastisement, and judgment. And he said, "No, God's been good to you, Eli. And you hadn't returned praise and honor and glory to God for his goodness to you. He's been good to you. But you haven't honored God. You've honored your sons more than God." Look at verse 29. He says, "You kick at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I've commanded my habitation." How? "By honoring your sons above me. And you make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, of my people." Verse 30. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that my house, thy house, and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So he came with words of, and he told old Eli here how that the Lord was going to kill his sons. And this was a chastening to Eli. Eli was a son of God. He was a man of God. But he was chastened sorely for playing religion. Chastened him sorely. And he judged his sons. His sons, Eli's sons, weren't God's chosen men. And he judged them, killed them, punished them for playing religion. Chastened the one and punished the other. But God was not going to leave himself without a witness. He never does. He wasn't going to leave himself without a faithful man. Samuel was to be God's faithful man. Look at verse 35. He said, this holy man said, "I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart." A man after God's own heart. "And in my mind, and I'll build him a sure house." This is Christ. Look at it. Verse 35. "I'll build him a sure house. He'll walk before me. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass, everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread." Anybody's going to get anything to eat, going to have to come to him. Like old Joseph, remember? "And they shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices. Put me in the family of God that I can eat. That I can eat." Well, God's word was becoming scarce. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "And the child Samuel," here's old Samuel again, after every word of promise, or even after every bleak word, we hear something about Samuel. But Samuel. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Samuel, this young man, I don't know how old he was, just a young boy, maybe Kevin's age or something, was about the things of God from his youth. You know, his mother committed him from his youth, and he was taken up with the things that he was about his father's business from his youth, Samuel was. "And he ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Verse 1, look at it. Everybody look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." That is rare. It's hard to find because there was no open vision. The word of God was valuable and rare in those days. It wasn't to be heard much. Why? The high priest was sitting on his rear end. "And it came to pass," verse 2, "at that time when the word began to diminish, began to become rare, he didn't hear much of the word of God. At that time, when Eli was laying down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." Look at verse 3. "And ere before long,
the lamp of God went out
in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Now, God had given strict commandments to the priest. Don't ever let the lamp go out. Don't ever let the lamp go out. It's to burn continually so you can see the way into that ark. Don't ever let the lamp go out. This old priest was getting old. His eyesight was declining, his judgment. He wasn't seeing to the things of worship. He wasn't taking care of the ark like he should be. He wasn't worshiping God much. Only laying around getting fat and lazy. And the lamp went out. Finally. The lamp went out. And all of this is a perfect type of the decline of the gospel in this generation. A perfect type. There was a time when God spoke often. Men like Brother Ed Barry back there, and some of you that have read the old Puritans and all, know something of the history of preaching the gospel in our land and in the mother country, they call it, over in Britain. There was a time when God spoke often through a lot of preachers. There were some powerful preachers around, a lot of good gospel preachers. But those times began to grow rare, rarer and more rare. The Word of God began to become hard to find, hard to find. The Word of God, preachers began playing at religion. It started happening maybe with Finney and some of these fellows. Started playing with religion till finally it seemed that gospel had gone. It left. Over in England now, you go over there now, there's not any gospel to be found other than maybe Bill Clark and a few little scattered places here and there. Perhaps some places don't know of. But that great place, Ed, that place that used to be, it was the it was the center of gospel preaching, wasn't it? It's where all the gospel went out to all the world. It's dead and dry as a bone now. The light went out. The lamp went out. The lamp went out. In Scotland, Ireland, same way. Great Scottish preachers from over there, weren't they? In America, George Whitfield came over here to this Asahel Nettleton. There was some great preachers. Jonathan Edwards, great preachers. Except for a few, seems like the lamp's gone out, doesn't it? Where is the gospel to be found today? That gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That gospel, the light, the lamp. Well, look at this. The people, after this happened, the people began seeking God only when they felt like they needed Him, and for gain, and only for help. Look over at chapter 4, verse 1. The people began to only seek God when they needed Him. He was their fire escape. Look at chapter 4, everybody. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Samuel now was the prophet of God. Look up verse 9. You've got to see this again. Old Samuel, here it is talking about him again. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And Samuel didn't let any of the words fall to the ground. He was growing. He was growing up to the age. Acceptable age. In chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, when they got ready to attack Israel, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And the Philistines slew of the army in the field about 4,000 people. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "The Lord has smitten us this day." See, the Philistines had come after them and had slain them. And troubles were headed their way. They were expecting more slaughters of these Philistines. So what did they do? Look at verse 3. They said, "Let's fetch the ark."
We're in trouble. They just thought about it. Just up and thought about it. What are we going to do? Let's get the ark. Let's call on God now. Now that we're in trouble here. Let's fetch the ark. Go get the ark and bring it out of the Shiloh unto us when it comes among us. It may save us. We don't know. Don't know much about it. But it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. The people, out of final desperation,
And only because they were now in trouble, said, let's get the ark now. Get us out of this mess we're in. We got financial problems, you know. We've got job problems. We got all these problems. We need to get the ark now. Let's go get it. Look at verse 4. So the people went to Shiloh to bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. You'd think they would have protected it and said, no, you can't remove the ark from here. You can't touch this. Nah. I didn't care. Take it. We don't value it either. And when the ark, look at verse 5. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, and the earth rang again. They had a big time. The people got religion in the midst of their troubles. They got charismatic even. Started hollering and whooping it up. But they were doing it all wrong. They were doing it all wrong because the light had gone out, you see. That's where it started. The light had gone out. Nobody knew how to do this thing. They weren't worshiping God with the ark. They were just using the ark as some kind of a rabbit's foot, you know. They bypassed the high priest. They bypassed the tabernacle. There's no mention of blood here. Just a lot of emotion, shouting and singing. Does that sound familiar? And look at verse 6. And when the Philistines, these pagans, heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp? And they understood that the ark of the Lord is having a camp meeting, having a revival down there. Verse 8, woe unto us, they said, God's in their midst. There must be something to that. You know, look at them. Well, there's miracles and things going on there. God must be there. Even these pagan Philistines heard about this, and they thought God was in it. But God was far from them. He was far from that mess. And this is so typical of today, isn't it? This religion of trouble. People have this religion that only gets them out of trouble when they get in. It's a religion of convenience. Nobody's worshiping God. Men aren't calling on, the preachers aren't calling on people to worship God because he's worthy to be worshipped. You ever hear that? Y'all need to worship God because he's worthy to be worshipped. He sits on high. He's the king. Worship him now. Fall down and worship your king. No, they're saying, do you need financial help? Do you need, you got emotional problem? Call on God. Isn't that what they're saying? That's all they're saying. You need a little help? God, he'll help you. He's waiting to help you. A religion, there's no real worship of God. There's no blood. You don't hear the sacrifice. No Christ, no priest, no tabernacle. But there's lots of show, isn't there? Lots of shouting and carrying on. You're real impressive. The world thinks God's in it. Don't they? It's like these Philistines. But God's not within a mile of this stuff. Look at verse 9. Well, the Philistines, and this perhaps is a type of some young demon, if there is such a thing, but the Philistines said, we can't go down against them. God's against them. But some old strong fellow said, you be strong, put yourself like men. You get down there and you fight them. Quit yourselves like men. The Philistines, verse 10, fought, and Israel was smitten. Why? Because God wasn't with them. That ark didn't help them a bit. They approached it all wrong. The Philistines finally overtook these hypocrites, and Satan can see right through this hypocrisy of this religion, can't he? See right through it. And this is a picture of this world today. Look at verse 11. They came down, and verse 10, they fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They took the ark. These pagan people took the ark. They took the ark. And this is a picture of the world getting a hold of professing Christians and the worldliness of religion. It's a picture of the gospel in the hands of this world. And it then becomes a lie. Another gospel. We'll see this here in a minute. It becomes another gospel altogether. The Philistines got a hold of this ark. Now, pay attention. The Philistines got the ark. And this is a perfect picture of the world getting a hold of the gospel and adulterating it and ruining it. Twisting it. Well, let's get back to old Eli, this old chastened preacher. Look at verse 17. Now, a man ran and told Eli all that had happened. And Eli by now, surely he came a little bit to his senses. about what had been going on with himself. He was God's man. And Eli, by this time, was surely repentant over this. And in verse 17, a messenger answered, came running and told old Eli, said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there's been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And it doesn't really say that he made much of a reaction there, because God had already told him this was going to happen. And he said before, it's the Lord, let him do what seems good. He'd already said that before. But this messenger said this, though, your sons are dead. And Eli, the ark of God, is taken. And look at verse 18. It came to pass when he made mention of the ark that Eli fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate and broke his neck, and he died. For he was old and heavy. As soon as he heard that the ark of God that was committed to his trust had been taken to be abused by wicked men, he died of fear and shame. Fear and grief over the ark. And even so, God's people now, you men, if you're men of God, it aches your heart when you see what men are doing with this book. It breaks your heart to see what men are calling the gospel, doesn't it? Makes you sick. Makes you sick. And his daughter-in-law, look, and you know, Ed, if Bunyan and Whitfield were some of them alive today, oh, my soul, they could see this mess. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Eli had a daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife. She was near to be delivered with a child, and she heard the tidings of the ark. She heard it too. Evidently, she was a child of God. And her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, and her pains turned upon her. She was dying in childbirth because she heard about the ark being taken. In verse 20, about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said, don't worry. Nothing to be afraid of. You've got a son. You've born a son. And she answered not. She didn't care anything about the son. And she named the child, look at it, Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed. The glory is departed from Israel because the ark is taken. And that's what you can write over this generation and above the flag of the United States of America, can't you? Ichabod. Ichabod. She said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. The glory of God is departed from this land, because there's no gospel in it. Very little to be found. Well, look at chapter 5 now. Well, these Philistines got a hold of this ark. And look at verse 1, chapter 5. Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, an idol, and set it by Dagon. Set it up with their idols. Mixed their religion, mixed the gospel with their religion, you see. Set it in there with an idol for people to worship as they please. After all, there's many ways to God, you know. It's just a matter of choice. We're going to put this up here, this ark, and we have Dagon over here, and people can come worship how they please. You know, there's all many ways to God, and everybody just has to go their own way. That's probably what they were saying, wasn't it? And they thought they'd play with this thing of the ark a little bit. Just another form of religion, you know, just another system of theology. Thought they'd play with it a little bit. And there's some people today. I hope there's none here. Who are playing with the gospel of God's grace. They call it, they like to refer to it as the doctrines of grace. When I came to the doctrines of grace. But to them, it's really just another form of theology. Just another curious subject to look into. And like these Philistines, it said here later on in chapter 5, they were smitten with all sorts of troubles because of this ark. This ark was making problems for them. He was creating problems for them, splitting their church. He was making problems for them. They were smitten with things called emrods. Emrods. Now, these were tumors in the private parts. is what they're called. Tumors, emerods. They were smitten with these things. And those that sport themselves with the gospel, Hebrews chapter 10 says this, those that sport themselves with the gospel will finally be smitten by God with great affliction. Hebrews 10 says this, in verse 26 through 9, it says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto 2-3 witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done and despised the Spirit of grace, the gospel of grace. And I do say this, like these Philistines were smitten with these problems. Maybe God ought to smite some people with emerods. Make us quit falling asleep in church. Make us sit up. Emerods. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Well, look at chapter 6. These Philistines, they didn't know what to do with this ark. It was causing them all kinds of trouble. Their religion wasn't working, and this newfound religion was causing problems. So they decided to get rid of it. So they called a meeting of their priests and their divines. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us where we send this thing. They had a Southern Baptist convention, called in all the doctors of divinities, the masters of divinity, and decided what they're going to do about this. There's some Calvinists in our midst. There's somebody fooling around here with some strange doctrine. What are we going to do with it? Well, look at verse 3. These diviners, these priests, they said, well, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, so you notice they didn't acknowledge him as their God, but they said, you send away the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it empty, but in any wise return him a trespass, give something to God. You tithe. Return him a trespass offering, then you shall be healed. Tithe and God, tithe and God will bless you. Isn't that what they're saying? Isn't this marvelous? I mean, isn't this marvelous the way the Lord, the word of the Lord is? It's so clear. It's so applicable today. I mean, this passage is 1,000 years old. And so applicable today. They said, we got to do something for God. And then everything will be all right. You'll be healed, tithe. God will bless you. Everything will be fine. Let's get to work for the Lord, you know. Verse 5. And wherefore you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. You shall give glory unto the God. Now, they said some good things here. Said some real bad things. But they said some good things here. Look at it, verse 5. Give glory to God. You hear that, don't you? I've heard preachers say that. Give glory to God. Peradventure he'll lighten his hand off from off of you. He'll bless you with health and wealth and so forth. Verse 7. Now take a cart. Here's where they really start missing it. Take this ark. Take a cart and 2 milk cows. Where there's come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, bring their calves home from them, take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart with the jewels. Now, you mix some things with it. Garnish it up real good. Dress it up. Dress the ark up. Looks kind of plain and ordinary, you know. Dress it up with our jewels of gold and so forth, a trespass offering, a coffer beside thereof, and send it away that it may go. Now, these fellows were priests, so-called priests and doctors of divinity, weren't they? Diviners, doctors of divinity. But they were ignorant of the ark. They were ignorant. They were ignorant of how to worship God. They handled it all wrong. You notice here again, no sacrifice. No sacrifice. No blood. No priest. No tabernacle. In fact, they recommend getting rid of the ark. We talked about it last night, wasn't it, Henry? They suddenly said, let's do some work for God and let's dress this thing up and everything. Let's get rid of this ark. Let's get rid of this. This is causing a real problem. I bet they had a little meeting of the high priest, the high officer, and said, we got to get rid of this stuff. It's causing real trouble. Son, you know, don't mess with that sovereign grace stuff. It'll ruin your ministry. It'll split your church. This is such a picture of false gospel preachers today. They say some good things, but they're handling the Word of God deceitfully. They're subtly corrupting people's minds from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, substitutionary work. And in fact, they're wanting to get rid of the gospel entirely in favor of their programs and their and all of this sort of thing. So they took the ark of God and put it on a cart behind these milk cows and sent it away. Now look at verse 10. It's really getting good here. Verse 10, look at it. And the men did so, and they took these two milk cows, two old milk cows, and tied them to the cart and shut their calves up at home. Now, this is so contrary to the nature of a milk cow, what they did here. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and images of their and the kine took the straight way to the way of the milk cows started taking off with the ark. I mean, that's not in the nature of milk cows. They don't pull carts to begin with. And they sure don't leave their calves at home just to go somewhere they don't know where they're going. What's that sound like? God's people, doesn't it? It's not in our nature. It's not in our wicked nature now to believe the gospel. These cows took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. Look at this. I love this. And they went along the highway, lowing as they went. Lowing as they went, and they turned not aside to the right hand or the left hand, mooing, lowing under the burden of this ark. Dumb old cows. But they knew what was behind them. These diviners and these priests and these wise religious fellows, they didn't have any use for the ark. But two old cows. What a picture of how God has chosen the foolish things of this world, isn't it? The base things, things of despise. The picture of the gospel being discarded by the wise and the prudent and revealed unto babes. And when babes hear it, oh, they cry out under the burden of it. The gospel. Woe is me. And they take the straight way. They dare not stray from the gospel. Straight to Christ, don't they? Not turn to the right. Woe is me. I got to get to Christ. What a picture. Now look at verse 13. And here they came. This they turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And these Philistines watched it. And verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest. Here were some old farmers, some wheat farmers out in the field. And they lifted up their eyes. And here came the ark. In God's good providence. Say it was just luck, just chance. Oh, no. These two old cows weren't supposed to be pulling this cart. And had babies at home. Took this ark, took this gospel straight to these farmers. Didn't go to the right hand or the left hand. God, in His providence, His sovereign good pleasure, sent that gospel to these people. Straight to these people. And they looked up and saw it and rejoiced to see it. Look! The ark. The ark. The ark. And they rejoiced. And look at this. This is fantastic. Verse 14. And the ark came into the field of Jesus. That's what that name Joshua means. The Beth Shemite. You know what that means? City of the Sun. Jesus in the city of the Sun. City of the Sun came under the field of Jesus, the city of the Sun. Look, and it stood there that this cart just stopped where there was a great stone. Stopped beside this big rock. See, it had to have a foundation to sit on. These old dumb cows knew that. Couldn't just put the ark anywhere. And these people got, look at this. Here's the reaction of these people that the ark came to. They clave, they chopped up this cart. They got away, got rid of all these things of religion and so forth, all these outward things. And they offered up these cattle for a burnt offering. Blood! First mention of blood. These poor old wheat farmers, what did they know about worshiping? They knew you had to have the blood, buddy. Come before the ark, didn't you? The blood. They sacrificed. They sacrificed. And verse 15. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was on it, where the jewels of gold were, and put it on the stone. Put the ark on the stone. Who's that? That's Christ, the rock. The gospel is on the shoulders of Christ, isn't it? And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt sacrifices, offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. Ah, boy. What a picture of the gospel coming to the lowly. The gospel of Christ. Look at this. Look at this. This is important. Verse 15. And they called. They didn't just anybody grab this ark. The Levites. They said, go get the priest. There's the only one that could handle this ark. Get the priest. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer and put it on the stone. What a picture of the gospel coming to the lowly. The gospel of Christ coming to people that don't look for it. And the foundation of the gospel being that great rock, Christ. Well, look at verse 18. The golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the people belonging to the five lords, under the day in the ark of the Lord came, the stone remains to this day. There it is. The stone remains unto this day. Christ is still the rock. He's still the rock wherein the gospel stands. In the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite. And I just told you that means Jesus. His name Joshua means Jesus, and it means house of the Son. What did Malachi 4:2 say? Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wing. And Revelation 21:23 says this, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of that city, city of the Son, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is real sad here. This gospel came to these people, and they rejoiced to receive it, rejoiced for a time, but they got to messing with it like everybody else. Look at it in verse 19. But God smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they looked into the ark. And he smote the people 50,000, 70 men, more people than the Philistines. Why? They had more light. These people had more light than the Philistines. They knew better. So their punishment was greater, wasn't it? And they got to looking into the ark. They put their dirty hands on it. You can't touch the ark. This is a picture of God's gospel, Christ. You don't add anything to it. You don't put your hands on it. You don't touch it. It's pure. It's holy. Christ is. He doesn't require our works or anything from us. Christ is all. And they looked into it. Now, when they looked into it, they had to open that lid. There were staves between between rings on the ark and staves to carry it. And so they had to tear it down. To look into that thing, they had to go to great lengths to tear it down, break it open, and look down into it. I mean, they really had to defile it, put the lid on the ground or something. The staves, spread it all out, tear it down, defile it, degrade it, look into it out of curiosity. And this is a picture, isn't it? People who have the true gospel, even, they'll tear it down. They'll look into endless questions and genealogies and prophecies and the like. Different, they'll get off on sidetracked issues and so forth instead of just looking to Christ and worshiping Him. Instead of just worshiping Him and His sacrifice, they go to meddling. Go to meddling. And adding their works and this and that and the other. Well, look at verse 20. Here's the question of all questions. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? This ark is causing us problems today. Who knows how to do something? Who is able to stand? Doesn't anybody know how to worship God? Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our heart. When the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one. Only one. Only one. And his name right here is Samuel. Samuel. Hannah's son. Samuel. Samuel. He's a perfect type of Christ here. He was a young man about this time. He'd grown to be about the age of 30 years old. He was coming on the scene here. This is so rich. Verse chapter 7, look. So the men of Kirjath-Jearim came. These people of Beth-Shemesh hollered down at Kirjath-Jearim and said, y'all come get this ark. We don't know what to do with it. And so these men came down and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of some fella. And in verse 3, and then Samuel came along. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, now here's the words of Samuel.
You know who Samuel came from? You know who his daddy was? His daddy was named Elkanah. You know whose Elkanah's daddy was? Kohath. Do you remember what we read back there in Numbers? That only the sons of Kohath can bear the ark. Samuel just happened to be of this family.
He was the only one that could really bear this ark. That's a type of Christ, isn't it? And what did he teach them? First thing he taught them, verse 3, he said, now you got to return unto the Lord with your heart. God is a spirit, Christ said. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit. That you only could approach this God by spirit and in truth. And what did Christ, that's what Christ said, wasn't it? That was the first thing he said. And look at here, look at this. He said, repent, repent. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah and serve the Lord. And Samuel said, gather all the people to Mizpah and I'll pray for you. Verse 5. He said, gather the people together. Gather them together. They all gathered together around Samuel, and Samuel was going to intercede for him. Samuel. He said, let's have a worship service. And this is a type too. In the church is where men are going to hear from God through the preaching of the gospel. So these people prayed and fasted, and they finally worshiped God aright. Finally, a man knew how to approach God. He knew how to approach God. Finally. And he showed them the only way to approach unto this holy God. The only way that they could stand in his presence. Now, the Philistines were still pursuing them. They were still pursuing them. Look at verse 7. Now, the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And the children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cry unto the Lord our God. Lord, save us, or we perish. Samuel, pray to God for us, that he'll save us out of the hand of the Philistine. And Christ, what did Christ say? He said, I prayed for you. Satan's desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. You'll be all right. Christ said, come unto me. Call upon me in the day of the trouble, and I'll deliver you. Didn't he? Come to me. Call upon me. Believe in me. Trust in me. I'll save you by providing the only way. I'll pray to the Father, and he'll send you a comforter. And look at this. Here's the conclusion of it all. Verse 9. So this Samuel, this glorious type of Christ, old Samuel, the only true wise man knew how to approach God. It says here in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb. A lamb without spot, without blemish, the firstling of the flock, still in his mother's bosom. And didn't Christ come from the bosom of his father? A lamb without spot, without blemish, firstling of the flock. And he took that sucking lamb and he offered it for a burnt offering. Here you have the priest, Eli, and you have the sacrifice, the blood. He knew how to come to God only with the blood. And he offered it wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel.
And the Lord heard him.
The Lord heard him. And look at this. And as Samuel was offering up this burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. They came in on them. These enemies of the people of God were coming at them. Samuel was offering this sacrifice. He was praying to God for them. The Philistines drew near. In verse 10, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And what did it say when Christ died on that cross? All those sins, Satan, everything came in upon him. Our sins. Judgment. It was a big battle on that cross, wasn't it? Christ was offering that perfect sacrifice on the cross. Sin. Sacrifice for sin. His blood. And when he died on that cross, it thundered and the earth shook and the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. And our sins were smitten. Smitten by the Son of God. Samuel, a type of Christ there. Well, I hope you got something out of that. I did. I did. Let's stand.